So over the summer weeks, we're looking at the story of Joseph. Right back in the book of Genesis. And the temptation is to think, hang on, I know that story really well. But you see, the issue is not, do you know the story of Joseph? The issue is, do you know the Jesus to whom the story of Joseph is pointing? The Jesus about whom Joseph is teaching us, and the Jesus to whom Joseph is testifying. And that's the focus of our weeks together over this summer. We're not just telling the story of Joseph. We're asking ourselves all the time, what is this teaching me about Jesus? What is this teaching me about my relationship with Jesus? How is this drawing me into the worship of Jesus?
It's a common feature in Scripture, dreams, but not much in our lives. We can't really rely on them. Have you ever been in a meeting where they've come to the end and haven't come to any conclusion, and then they say to each other, let's go away and dream on it? No. They can't be relied on. If they're a message from God, then you can never be sure when they will arrive. And when they come, how can you be sure they're from God? Unpredictable and unreliable. Or are we missing out? Well, I'd like to look at Pharaoh's dream first of all, then have a look at dreams in the Bible generally, and then dreams today. Pharaoh's dream at least seems to have been reliable, or at least corroborated by events, according to Genesis. Of course, there are some skeptics who ask, well, I've never heard of the Nile drying up for 7 years in a row. Well, actually, it wasn't about the Nile, was it? Because Joseph's brothers as well were subject to the famine. Everybody was short of food. And it's virtually an impossibility for the Nile to stop running for 7 years in a row. More likely, it was a genuine worldwide slowing in growth. And fascinatingly, tree ring studies have shown that there was a great fall off in the rate of growth of everything many years ago. And it's been corroborated by findings of increased acid levels in ice samples from Greenland. In fact, they can be fairly specific. They put it down to about the year 1628 BC, plus or minus 20 years. And what could possibly bring about such a terrible thing? Well, in fact, they know that they've got a suggested mechanism as well, and it was probably the result of volcanic eruption, a huge volcanic eruption, causing darkening of the atmosphere, impairing sunshine for years afterwards. One of the big four colossal eruptions in the history of the earth. Probably the same eruption that ended the Minoan civilization in the Mediterranean, and it was the eruption at Santorini. And apparently 25 cubic kilometers of earth was thrown up by this eruption. Wow. So quite enough to darken the world for some time. So Joseph at last gets his opportunity. Took a long time before it happened. All those years getting nowhere, apparently. Perhaps it's an encouragement to us. It was an awful long time before he got his break. Remember, we started out with him at about the age of 17, exasperating his brothers with his dreams. We don't know how long he was faithful to Mr. Potiphar and frustrating to Mrs. Potiphar. But there was long enough in prison later on to gain the trust of the jailer. Then there was the first display of dream deception, and a fat lot of good it did him. Genesis later says that he was stuck in prison another 2 years after the wine taster's life was uncorked. The next time recording comes when he starts working for Pharaoh. He's said to be 30 years of age. So that's at least 12 years enduring slavery, service, imprisonment, and being forgotten. Now, you would have thought, time for a bit of glory. Now he has the chief of the land listening to him, and he suspects he's going to be able to give him the answer. But unlike the adolescent Joseph, the grown one knows his place. Before he ever hears the dream, he says, the answer is in God's hands. He is to have the glory. Pretty impressive. After all that time, to have enough faith to give God the glory. And so what about dreams in the Bible? They do seem remarkably frequent. Everybody in the Old Testament seemed to be getting them. Abraham, Jacob, Solomon. Can't think of one for David, but loads of the prophets had them. But there were some snags to guidance by dreams. They were unpredictable. You couldn't be sure they would come, even if you were in need. They were unexpected by the same token. They might turn up when you had other plans. They could be inconvenient. And it could take so long to be sure about them. How did you know? Think of the Egyptians. They had to wait at least 8 years before they could begin to trust that dream, begin to see it come true. They could have been unreliable. How did you know they were true? Jeremiah has something quite interesting to say on this. Chapter 23, verses 25 to 29, I'll give you. I've heard what the prophets say, who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets, who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Fire, a hammer, rather than delusions of dreams. But how could you be sure? How could a normal person, ordinary person, be sure? What were they to think? I've got another passage from the Old Testament that puts dreams in their place. Numbers chapter 12. After Moses had been confronted by a bit of a rebellion by Miriam, and God speaks, he says, when there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not on rhythms. Words of fire, words like a hammer, words that come face to face. Dreams could be exciting and intriguing, but they had their drawbacks. And I suggest we have something better, something stronger now. There's a famous passage in Timothy's second letter. And I like the verse before the famous passage. It goes 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. From infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's where we believe we find the truths and where we can find stuff to rely on. Not because we're obsessing about the politics of ancient Egypt, but because we're looking for the one who helps us, the one who saves us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great thing about the scriptures is that you don't have to fall asleep to get them. In fact, you have to be wide awake. They're available whenever you care to pick up the book, and they don't change after another night's sleep, and you can be sure of their origin. But of course, the scriptures are like dreams in one important way. They nearly always need interpreting. They have to be explained. We usually need help in understanding them. They're always available there for us to read, but we could need help with them. But dreams weren't confined to the Old Testament before the time of Jesus. They seem to have gone on in the New Testament too. Joseph, the husband of Mary, had them. Peter too, before seeing Cornelius. Paul at various times in the Acts. And John had a prolonged literary vision preserved for us in the book of Revelation. But I'll tell you one person who didn't have dreams or visions, and that was Jesus Christ himself. Of course, if dreams are messages of truth from God, that might explain why Jesus had no need for visions. He was in himself the message, the vision, the answer, and he had immediate access to the truth. The nearest Jesus got to dreams and visions were when he gave us his parables. And he sometimes offered the interpretation for the parables himself. Parables, he was the source, not the recipient. To suggest that Jesus is our dream weaver. Think about that. And what about dreams in our lives today? Well, strangely enough, for someone who regards himself generally as being rather phlegmatic, I did have an experience of dreams in my own life, which did actually have some effect on my decisions. It was many years ago when I did a course on considering becoming a preacher. Toward the end of it, I had a bad dream where I made a mess of some public task involved in the job. Was that a message from God? Well, I didn't really think so, but I thought it was the product of a mind already doubtful about proceeding. And so at the time I decided against progressing into reader ministry. I took it quite seriously though, that dream. Some years later it seemed right to procedure. Perhaps you're sitting there, wishing it could have been a recurrent nightmare, but I'm afraid it wasn't. But surely dreams are just the product of unconscious forces deep in our minds, the id and the ego, all explored by Freud and his theories. I don't think so. There is a bit more of a reality to them than that. The Freudian project has found no place in modern psychiatric care. It's not been scientifically tested. It's not thought to be scientifically testable. Psychoanalysis might help, but not necessarily from the theories behind it, more likely from the personal attention it brings. But dreams do seem to be still happening today sometimes, especially perhaps among outsiders, people with no exposure to the gospel. We seem continually to be hearing stories of reports of Muslims meeting Jesus in dreams or hearing from him in their dreams. And just like with Pharaoh, they'll often need those dreams interpreting, whether by meeting a Christian, reading the Bible, or listening to Christian broadcasts, perhaps from Sat7. But we in the sceptical West, we don't have dreams, do we? We've got beyond that. We're too prosaic to give time to visions and dreams. No, we're no-nonsense, matter-of-fact people, that's us. Don't you believe it? Many of the most significant changes in our society have come about when people have had a dream. As we all know, Martin Luther King had a dream, and he saw some of it coming true when he managed to convince many other people of the truth of his dream, although it cost him his life. I once read the Communist Manifesto. It's quite a short book. It amounts to a claim to be able to foresee the future, that's all. In pursuance of that vision, I'd say they brought an awful lot of misery to a lot of the world's people. Many of the people who lead us today have a vision for the future, and they're busy bringing it into effect, for good or ill. Armed with his vision, Joseph turned the whole economy of Pharaoh on its head. Some people even wonder whether he brought the pharaohs into their place of dominance in Egyptian society. One of the songs in the musical Joseph is, "Any dream will do." Surely not. You need to choose your dreams very carefully. Try to be practical with them. Make them ambitious. But remember that at the heart of our faith is someone dying on a cross. Success may not be everything. It's better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than succeed in something that will eventually turn to dust. I suggest that Peter offers a pointer to a dream or a hope that should inspire us from his first letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thanks.